From time to time in advertising and the media, depending on different products and things, you will hear certain terms like indestructible, it's unsinkable, or unstoppable. It's with disease, you'll hear the term incurable. As you think about these kinds of terms, we look at these descriptions as things that are extremely strong, reliable, trustworthy, intimidating. You could think of all kinds of different terms. But the interesting thing about these things, and from a human's standpoint, is that we can say these things are indestructible, but they do have their limitations. As I was doing a little bit of research, I just typed in the Google search bar indestructible, and it came up with these different headlines, and one of them was the headline for a new phone that's coming out, and they were talking about how there is it has a nearly indestructible face on it, cover. And, you know, they had this video, and they're showing how you can poke it with a knife and scrape it with keys, and it's fine. I'm not advertising, I'm just saying. But what did they say? They said it's nearly indestructible. Did you know there's a paint out there, paint company, called Indestructible Paint? What a name. Can you imagine trying to live up to that name? Indestructible paint? I mean, come on, really? I mean, if I took a sledgehammer and a chisel, is it gonna withstand? The Titanic, as much as people will argue the fact, there's been some research done, and it was advertised as unsinkable. Practically or nearly unsinkable would be other words that might have been used with it, but it was the greatest of all ships, and on its maiden voyage, it sunk. Even as a father, and maybe you other dads with children, you try to childproof certain things in your home. As a pastor, there are certain things and doors that I'd rather kids weren't in. I even put a lock on one door one time. And during one of the breaks in a church service, I was over in that room, and I happened to look over at the door that I had put this lock up nice and high. And there were three young boys. I won't mention their last name, but I know them well. And these three young boys had in their minds taken a chair and put it there under the lock. And then the first larger of the boys proceeded to get on all fours on top of the chair. And then the next boy climbed on top of his back. Hence, the lock was reachable. And I just had to laugh, because we can go to great lengths to make things untouchable unstoppable. But you know what? We are limited, aren't we? We have to throw those words in front of nearly indestructible, because we experience those kinds of limitations. Think about religion, and think about the religions of the world. The religions of the world, all others except for Jesus Christ and that of Christianity, they have gods they worship, false gods, we would purport as believers. And in their false religions, they hold to their gods, but they experience great fears. You think of the Egyptians back in the days, and they had those many gods, and the 10 plagues, and how the 10 plagues challenged their gods. And these people were people of great fear, because their gods could not be trusted. They could not be counted upon. Or their gods only dealt in certain areas of life or in the universe. Where am I going with all of this? Well, what I am trying to do is to help us realize the extensive gap that stands between humans and our logic and thinking, between the religions, the false religions in this world and the false gods, and our El Shaddai, God Almighty. God Almighty, El Shaddai, as it is in the Hebrew, is a name of God that we're going to look at today. Now, this is the name of God that we find in the Old Testament about 48 times. It appears either as God Almighty, or you will find it many times, the majority of the times, it appears as Almighty. In fact, everywhere that I've found where that word Almighty is used, it is used as a reference or name for God in the Old Testament Scriptures. As we consider this concept of Almighty, God Almighty, we need to reckon with the fact of what are the ramifications of the fact that our God is Almighty. We could say our God is all-powerful. He can do what He wants to do. He can handle anyone. Our God is Almighty. The New Testament also has some references to this same concept. Now, obviously, it's not in the Hebrew language. It's not El Shaddai. In the Greek form, it is Lord Almighty, Lord God Almighty. It's interesting. You see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And then there are other places you find it are in the book of Revelation. But what we want to do first is we want to go to the beginning in the book of Genesis to see where this word, this name of God first appears. So let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Now, Genesis chapter 16, we looked at that fairly extensively, the story there of Hagar. And now, of course, Hagar being an Egyptian handmaiden of Sarah, she was given to Abram to produce a child so that Sarah would have an offspring, so that, quote-unquote, God's plan could be fulfilled. And we realize that what happened is man took his logic and his thinking, which is down here, and tried to apply God's plan and work with that according to human limitations. And we know that Ishmael was born as a result of that, and the problems that have resulted because of their not trusting in God. So that took place in chapter 16, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, I just want to stop right here to help us understand something. This is the first place that we see God referring to himself as God Almighty, El Shaddai. Now, when we look at the scriptures and students, we ask ourselves questions, right? When you're studying the word, ask questions. And so you ask yourself the question, well, why is it that God chooses at this point in history to reveal himself in this way? Well, let us think a little bit about Abram's situation. He has been told that he will be blessed, he'll be a father of great nations. God has told him it's going to come from the womb of Sarah. So, nothing's happening, God. So, Abram and Sarah apply their own wisdom in chapter 16, and Ishmael is born, but it is very clear that Ishmael is not the one God chooses to work through, to use, not the promised child. Now, if Abram is anything like us, we would experience frustration. We would experience times of doubt. We wouldn't understand necessarily what God's plan is. And so what God is doing here is God is giving Abram another glimpse of who he is, another side of his character. In other words, what the Word of God does, and as you study it, it builds your view of God. It's almost as if there's a picture of God, and as you understand God and more about who he is, you're coloring it in. And as you get to know God more and more and more, you get to see this picture of God. And that's what happens in the Scriptures. And just let me tell you, you'll be coloring for all eternity. But nevertheless, we can grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. And here, God Almighty. And notice, it's God declaring it. It's not Abram saying, "You're God Almighty." It's God saying to Abram, "I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am all-powerful, Almighty One." Well, what would that mean to a man like Abram? Well, that would be a pretty stark reminder, wouldn't it? Trust me, Abram. Trust me and do things my way. Because if I am almighty, then I will bring to pass what I desire. And if I have told you, I will bless you with the Son. I am the Almighty One. I can do it in your old age. What takes place in chapter 17 is a very visual manifestation of God's covenant with Abram. His name is changed in the next following verses to Abraham, a father of many nations. And we see God establishing his covenant with Abraham. And later we know that Isaac is born. So, as we think about our God in church, I trust you do think about your God throughout the week. As you think about him, be reminded he is God Almighty, and he is revealing that to you and to me so that we might trust him to carry out what he has said he will do. Keep that thought, hold that thought. We're going to look at that further in just a few moments. Go to Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 3, well, let me pick up verse 1 for context's sake. Genesis 28 and verse 3, verse 1, "And Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, that you may be a multitude of people, and give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and to your seed with you, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." What's the picture? What's the context? Isaac is blessing his son Jacob. He's sending him away to go find a wife. But he is reaffirming and restating in Jacob's ears what God has promised to do, the promise that he gave to Abraham. And again, we see a reference to God Almighty. And so what we're beginning to see is this link between God's promises and God's covenants with his people and his name, Almighty, Almighty One, El Shaddai. And what I believe God is doing in the hearts of the readers of the Word of God, both the original Hebrew people and us today, is what he wants is to remind us he has made these promises to us. We're going to look at some of them. But he also has the power to accomplish those things because he is God Almighty. Genesis chapter 35, verse 11. Well, We'll go to verse 9. God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Genesis 35:10, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am what? El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of you, and kings shall come out of your loins. El Shaddai. Again, what are you seeing? A reminder of God's promises and covenant with his people and an association with his name, God Almighty. You see that several other times in the book of Genesis. But what I want us to do is I want us to take the last moments that we have together and go to the New Testament, where we have some words to the church regarding God's omnipotence, his might. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, this is a significant leap here, because I want you to understand this. 2 Corinthians is a book written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. This is to a church. So this is to believers. This is to the church. And so we can take this and understand this as an application to you and to me. And I believe what this passage will do is will help bring together and tie together God's name El Shaddai with his promises, and with, more than that, his ability to fulfill those promises. In Genesis chapter 6, let's just pick up in verse 14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Apostle Paul here writing to a church that very obviously was troubled, had areas of weakness and struggle, just like churches today. One of those struggles must have been the challenge of now they are believers and their association with unbelievers, and to what degree are they to have relationships with those people. We know we are to have relationships with them, but it's clear he's talking about very intimate and close working relationships in this passage. But what we see in this passage is, I believe, we see a series of promises that God is giving to his people. Now, these promises are a series of indirect Old Testament references, but I believe they are used and applied to the church today. Take a look at your scriptures. Look at the passage we read. Look at verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. And here we go. This is what God hath said. And remember, this is all capstone by the end of verse 18, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, I believe God has inspired his words, the scriptures, and he's put them just in the right order and place. So why would he use this reference, this name, at this point? Because God wants to remind us, we need to be reminded, that when God says these promises, he can carry them through, because he's Almighty. What are these promises? As God hath said, middle of verse 16, I will dwell in them. I will dwell in them. Think about that, church. Can God dwell in you? I'm questioning the ability of God, aren't I? But because I know that God is what? Almighty, I can trust that he can dwell in me. We know that John talks about it extensively in chapters 14, 15, 16 about the Spirit of God and how God's Spirit indwells believers. God dwells in you. God Almighty, I will dwell in them. What else do we see? I will walk in them. I will walk. God will have his way in you and me. What else do we see? I will be their God. I will be the one that they ascribe worship. I will be the one they glorify. I will be their God. Remember, context is key here. Corinth, just like the back in the days of Israel, surrounded by idols, idolatry, not much different than today. We are as well, surrounded by things that are seeking to draw our worship and our attention away from God and upon those things, those people, or so often it tends to be ourselves. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, as we read over these things, it would be remiss for me to not say this statement. God is personal. And notice what he says, you shall be my people. My people. God is taking ownership. He's claiming the people of the church to be his. It gets better. Look at the end of verse 17. Let me read verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Oh, isn't it nice to know that God Almighty, he has the ability to receive unto himself worthless, helpless sinners at the hands of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We are able to be received as God's children. Can God do that? You shake your head like you believe he can. He can, because he is God Almighty. I will receive you. And then he says something even more personal. I will be a father unto you. I will be a father unto you. And the Word of God paints a powerful picture of a father. And as it paints that picture of a father, God takes and he states, and he's, that's my claim upon you. I am your father. I'm that perfect father. I am the father that cares for you and protects you and loves you. I will be your father. And then it says, you shall be my sons and daughters. What a powerful, powerful, intimate expression from the Lord Almighty. I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters. I can't imagine what it is like. I have not experienced it. Maybe some of you had, you have. But the just that whole concept of adoption and taking a child and that child becoming yours, and you're able to say, I'm your father, and you are my son, or you are my daughter. And you know, I'm sure every case is different, but there has got to be some power in that relationship that takes place, where, you know, an orphan, a child that has had no father, having a father, incredible thought. But see, our God Almighty can do those kinds of incredible things with people. And here we see the Apostle Paul reminding the church in Corinth of that truth. And the context is the Lord Almighty is saying these things. These are promises, because look at chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. He says right there, these are promises. They are made by God Almighty. Therefore, the result is cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so as we contemplate God Almighty, as we contemplate these truths, what it should drive us to do is look for the promises of God in the Scriptures and realize that He has the ability, because He is God Almighty, to carry them through. If you want to further study this name, I would like to encourage you to go to the book of Revelation and take some time to look at the different places where you see this name appear. Lord God Almighty. I think most of us are aware the book of Revelation speaks of times to come primarily. It is a book of prophecy. It is a book where many times you're transported into the throne room of God, where you are hearing the sounds and the voices of worship happening in heaven. And you are hearing God being called God Almighty. Lord God Almighty. He is called Lord God Almighty in the face of judgment, as judgment is poured out upon the earth. He can handle all things. In closing, I just want to give you two phrases that I trust you can hang on to in regards to this name. First of all, there is nothing too hard for God to do. There is nothing too hard for God to do. There are several places in the Scriptures that says something similar to that. Genesis 18 is one of them. It is anything too hard for the Lord, referencing Sarah's giving birth to Isaac at an old age. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power, stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. But here's the challenge that we face. Is yes, nothing is too hard for God. But we got to realize, God's the one who's in charge. It's God's plan and God's ideas that will be accomplished. And when he told Mary she was going to have a baby, for with God nothing shall be impossible, because it's God's plan, God's idea, it's going to happen. Because nothing is too hard for God to do. Second phrase, there is no one too strong for God to handle. There is no one too strong for God to handle. As you think about that, you may be thinking of a person, of people. But I believe even greater than what people may, what danger we may find from people or challenges we find from people, there is a God of this world, Satan, the devil, who exerts even greater power and strength than even the greatest of people can. In fact, the devil will use people in this world to inflict great things and harm upon God's people. We're seeing incredible persecution taking place around the world. But there was no one too strong for God to handle. Realize now that God handles them as He deems best, in His own way, in His own time. But we can take great comfort in verses such as these. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I mean, what do you say to a Christian that's being persecuted and their children are being killed in front of them, as happening in Iraq? What do you say about that? Well, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God is accomplishing greater things than what we can see and hear, because He's eternal, He's all-knowing, He's omnipotent, He's almighty. There's no one too strong for God to handle. Ephesians chapter 6 comes to mind. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, these kinds of things are said in the Scriptures not just to sound great, not just to be a mantra of the church, but to be a truth, to give us the encouragement to stand, because we can. Because there's no one too strong for God to handle. God can help His people to stand. So, church, you serve El Shaddai. He is your God. He is our God. He is almighty. And as we began, as we talked about those words, indestructible, unstoppable. You know, humans have to put descriptors before those practically, nearly, but with God, He's the real deal. You don't have to qualify. He is almighty. And may you take that to account. And apply the challenges of your day. Take the promises you've seen in the Scriptures and realize God is able. He has revealed Himself to you and me and to the church, to His people, as El Shaddai. And He's not just joking around. It's not just another name. It's who He is. It's who He is. And trust Him. Because He is El Shaddai, He will do what's right. He always does. He will do it in the right time. He will do it in the right way. Because He's El Shaddai. God, thank You for being an all-powerful God. And what a privilege it is just to spend these few moments exalting You in Your name. God, we just barely touched the surface of the many promises in the Scriptures, but I pray that You would help Your people as they dive into the Word of God and study it this week, that You will reveal Your promises to them, and that, God, they will trust You because of who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.